We turn back to our study of our sermons on Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians. We'll pick back up at chapter 2, begin there, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. On 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it a deceit. But as we have been approved by God, so to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for our covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, we turn back then to our study of this book, First Epistle to the Thessalonians, and we see that Paul, in these verses, obviously is addressing some concerns that he had that were present in the church of Thessalonica. There were some questions about his character. There were some questions about his ministry that obviously he's heard about, which he feels very important to address. And so there's a kind of a double application of these verses. First of all, to those that are in the ordained ministry, because this lays out for us how ministers are to conduct a ministry in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often when I speak with ministers, fellow ministers, that kind of question comes up, because ministers start, you know, questioning how, quote unquote, successful their ministry. And especially when struggles come, and so doubts can begin to rise, and ministers can begin second-guessing themselves or have a low image of their ministry because of certain factors. Maybe there's problems arising in the church. Maybe the church isn't growing as much. Maybe it's a church plant. Maybe divisions are occurring. And so that can cause God's servants to become discouraged. And discouragement can often have crippling effects, because it can take away that confidence with which we're to proclaim God's word. And so the Apostle Paul's words here are important for ministers. But it is also helpful for believers and for congregations, because they themselves can also adversely affect the ministry by putting undue pressure on God's servants and giving in to these kinds of statements that obviously some in the church were echoing. And so that adds to the struggles of the ministry. And so it's good for ministers and the people to be on the same page, as it were, when it comes to understanding what is a successful, or we might say, a faithful ministry. Because that's what we want. We want a faithful ministry. And as long as the ministry is being faithfully conducted, then we ought to be glad in the work that God is doing in our midst. I mean, one of the churches in Revelation that God is addressed was a small church. But it doesn't mean that they were an ineffective church. There were others that seemed very strong, but in God's sight, they weren't strong at all. They weren't effective at all. So it's important then for us to hear what Paul has to say in these verses so that we can have a much better picture of what it is that the ministry looks like in a faithful church, so that we can be a faithful church and have faithful ministers and be effective then in whatever role God gives to his people and to a particular church. And Paul, of course, wasn't the only one that face these struggles. So it ought not to be strange that we have to address these things. I mean, the servants of God throughout the Old Testament faced those issues. Even Moses, as you know, faced those issues. And was challenged by people as well as leaders. Remember a time they were ready to stone him and go back to Egypt, complaining every time something difficult came, they complained to him. So when Pharaoh became more harsh, they blamed Moses. When they were caught between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies, they blamed Moses. As I said, they were ready to stone him. Later on, leaders challenged Moses and said, well, we're holy too. You're not the only one. Why should you be the only leaders? We should have the representative of the people. And so 250 popular men challenged. And of course, as you know, they perished. But even Miriam and Aaron fell into that trap too. God had to address them too. The prophets are the same thing. Which prophet, says the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jews, did your fathers not kill? So this isn't some unusual issue. It's a common issue. One that Paul
did not only face in Thessalonica, but he faced in Galatian churches. He faced in Corinthians as well. And he speaks at length in 2 Corinthians to defend himself. I mean, not that he was so concerned about himself and his image that he kind of gets heated up when people say negative things and he wants to put the record straight. It's not that that motivates him to write these things. It's because the gospel itself is tied to him. And if he is put down, then his message goes down with him. And so it's for the sake of the gospel that he wants to address these things and to show that his ministry is legitimate and sincere and right in God's eyes. So it's not out of personal concern that Paul is offended that anyone would say something negative. No, not at all. But he doesn't want to let it go out into the public without being unchallenged that Paul and his co-workers are charlatans. Which means the message that they're bringing isn't true. It's just a cover. And so Paul wants to defend the gospel as he is defending, as it were, his ministry. So first of all then, his argument that he brings in terms of a faithful ministry is that they were suffering servants. They were suffering servants. And the recent history proved that. I mean, Paul's comment is, if we assume, for the sake of argument, that you're right, if we assume for the sake of argument that those that are putting out these false statements, let's just imagine that they're true. Assume that they're true. Namely, that we're charlatans. Namely, that we're just in it for ourselves. Namely, that we're just in it for money. We're in it for fame. We're in it to get followers. We're in it to improve ourselves. Well, if we take that assumption, then it is contradicted by recent history. If we were those kinds of people, then why would we undergo persecution as we've done in Philippi? Why would we conduct a ministry that lands us in prison? Why would we conduct such a ministry that gets us beaten? How are we achieving your claimed purpose that we're out in it just for ourselves? We're in it for a profit. That's all we're concerned about. It doesn't show itself in what has happened to us. The Corinthians could testify to that, so could the Galatians, so could the Philippians. That Paul was persecuted falsely, maliciously by the Jews. The people knew were jealous of them. Jealous that people were listening to them. Jealous that people were leaving the synagogues and going to the church. Jealous that people were leaving other idols and other religions and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of envy, they dragged them into the courts. So, if under that assumption that they're charlatans, we end up with a contradiction, well, that's the way we show that that assumption was false. And we still do that. That's logic. That's what we do in mathematics when we're trying to disprove something. We make an assumption that it's true, and as we follow that consistently, we come to a statement that it's false. So that means that assumption was false. And that's what Paul is doing here. So he's saying, when we look at our history, and you know the history that we have, and you know what happened at Thessalonica, you know that we were there only for about 3 Sabbaths, and then the Jews came and created all this trouble and a dangerous situation, that you're the ones that asked me to leave. Not necessarily for my safety. I mean, again, if we take that assumption. Let's say Paul fled because he was only concerned about his self-being, his safety. If we make that assumption, then why was he beaten? Why did he allow himself to be left dead, almost dead, outside? If his customary approach was, if I'm in danger, I'm going to hightail it out of there, then why does Paul say we face death all day long? And why do we have the list that he gives in 2 Corinthians of all the nasty things that happened to him? I thought he ran when he was in danger. So why would he be going through all of those things? Because the assumption is false. He wasn't one that ran. But in this particular case, they asked him to leave, by the way. They asked him to leave. Why? Because he was a lightning rod. Him being there attracted the attention of everyone, attracted the persecution of those around him. And so it was for their safety that he distances himself from them. Not in the sense that I have nothing to do with them, but to go somewhere else and to continue to preach the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't one to exploit others. Moses wasn't an exploiter. Otherwise, why would he have suffered as he did and gave up so much in terms of Egypt? If being persecuted and spoken ill of is a negative, then the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete failure. If we're going to use that criteria, then the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a complete failure. Because that's what they said about him. He's an imposter. He's a charlatan. But what is he taking from people? He was persecuted by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The political leaders were persuaded to go against him. He was crucified after all. So to be challenged and criticized, if that in and of itself makes our ministry false, then the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves as a church or as a minister, allow ourselves to be put down in that way. As long as we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and mind and strength, even though we may be maligned, nevertheless, we need to stand firm. We need to be bold in doing what God has called us to do and allow the scriptures to evaluate our ministry and not others. And Paul also points to the present boldness that I've indicated, things that they knew themselves. These were not things that he had to say, well, such and such is saying that, such and such. Look, I've got letters of credentials from them to bring this evidence into this. No. This is something that they knew themselves. They knew that Paul had come to their synagogue and had spoken to them, and that they had listened, and they themselves had come out and gone with him. And then the leaders of the synagogue had got angry and attacked them, unfairly attacked them, unfairly dragged them to the political leaders of the day and said, oh, you know, they're creating trouble. So they had first-hand information that ought to have stemmed these accusations that were coming against Paul and against, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had a right view of the ministry, then let me ask you this question. If Paul applied, or people were looking at Paul, say, churches, and they saw this background, how many would call Paul? I don't think many would, sadly. Not many would. And that says something then about our evaluation. What are we looking for? What does a faithful man of God look like? And what does a faithful ministry of a servant of God look like? We need to be very careful that we don't allow worldly standards to rule. But not only that, we may ask, how do godly leaders survive? I mean, how did Paul survive? How did Moses survive? How did the prophets of the Old Testament survive? And who would want such a job anyway? I mean, I'm sure the question is asked every time we have elections. And you see all that goes on. And the question is, why would anybody want to run for the presidency of the United States? Maybe that's why we have the people that we have. All the good ones don't want anything to do with it. But that's the case here. Why would anyone desire such an office when persecution is assured? Assured. Most of the apostles lost their life for the cause of the gospel. The reason is because they embrace it, knowing that they do it not for personal gain or fame, but because, as Paul says, they are proud of the gospel and have tasted it themselves and know how much it is needed by others. On the opposite side, the same truth is expressed when Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. That bring good news. How vital. Because they are the ones that have the solutions of the misery of this world. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know God, and they are so overwhelmed from knowing Him that they want others. They want to declare His glory and manifest His glory to all those around them. Moses had met with God at the burning bush. And he wanted to bring that message to the Jews in their bondage and in their misery, to strengthen them. The cross and the Lord are our constant encouragement. Salvation
at the expense of Christ's death on the cross is the thing that motivates and should motivate not only ministers, but each and every one of us. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the reason I keep moving forward. I'm proud of the gospel. I know how important the gospel is to people, to sinners. And so I keep going. This affliction and tribulation that I experience never stops me continuing because of the greatness of the gospel and the need that people have of it. It's worth me suffering and even laying down my life so that you might have life. I wonder if you see the gospel in those things. That it's much better that in the bringing of the gospel to others, even if we lose our lives, but they hear the gospel and believe, it's worth it. It's worth it. After all, isn't that the whole point of the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life that we might live. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing shameful about that. And it's certainly nothing to do with being charlatans. Because who would lay down their life for others? So how do they do it? Well, because God preserves them. They are more than conquerors. Even though they may lay down their lives, they are still more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. The martyrs of the church were not losers. They were more than conquerors. All the apostles that lost their lives for the sake of the gospel, they weren't losers. They were more than conquerors. Every servant of God that continues in the face of opposition and discouragement and persecution are not those that engage in an insignificant ministry. No, no, no. They are more than conquerors. They are the light and the salt of the world. And even today, where Christians are martyred because of their faith, the opponents of the gospel have not silenced the gospel. They haven't pushed the church or the kingdom of God back. No, no, no. They've only moved it forward because of the testimony and the suffering of God's people. But they are also servants that God has selected, anointed agents. They are ordained by God himself. There are many in the world, and continue to be in our present day, that are really self-appointed. They appoint themselves. They have a certain, I don't know, a certain idea, and their agenda, their plan, and they put it into practice. And just like business, some of them are very good at it. And so it grows and grows and grows. And so they start with a small, maybe a small little church, and then it grows and grows, and it becomes a mega church. See how successful this minister was. And so they become self-promoting. And now this whole ministry is about them. The whole church is really their church. Their ministry. They never leave. They never leave. Why would they? It's their church. Everything belongs to them. The ministry is them. But Paul never did that. He never stayed somewhere and said, this is the
This is the mega church and the main church, and we'll start franchises all over. And people do that. People do that. And what an insult. He went for some place like that for 3 weeks, and then he moves on. Some places they're about 6 months, some couple of years, but moving on. He never viewed any of those churches as his churches. No, because he always viewed himself as an instrument of God. A vessel that I've chosen. That's the way it began. The Holy Spirit called the church of Antioch to set aside Paul and Barnabas to go as missionaries. And the church prayed and laid hands on them. So, men of God, servants of God, are not those that self-appoint. They are those that God calls to the ministry. And that's why the Apostle Paul is so insistent when he addresses himself to the churches, that he makes that point very forcefully so that they will understand that this is not of himself. For example, in Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father, who raised him from the dead. So in other words, he's saying, I'm not self-appointed. I just didn't make myself an apostle. God did, in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Not something that I decided. Moses was not one that went off into Midian and said, look, I have to come up with some plan to be famous, you know. If he wanted fame, he should have stayed in Egypt. I mean, he was a very powerful person in Egypt. He had all the acclaim. He was raised the best kind of way that you could be raised in Egypt. If that's what he was after, he had it. Why go off into Midian? And why did he come back? Because he thought he was so eloquent, and so he had a plan? Oh, don't send me. I can't talk. I'm not very good at it. Send someone else. No, but it's not about what you have, Moses. It's about who sends you. That's the important thing. Who equips you to go? Who goes with you? It's not you. You're an instrument that I've chosen. I'm not banking so-called success on your qualities. No, it's me, the Almighty God. There were, of course, in the time of the New Testament, those that did come with credentials. He addresses some of those in the Church of Corinth. People that came with letters from Jerusalem. I don't know what equivalent we would say today. But letters that said, these guys have got our approval. They're the good guys. Listen to them. We were false teachers. But they had letters. And Paul said, we don't have any letters. You are our letters. The fruit of our ministry is our letters. The kind of ministry that we engage in is our evidence. No, they were ordained by God Himself. Earthly ordination isn't the primary thing. But it's that calling from God that is confirmed by the calling from the church. But it's not the other way around. A church can call anybody and anybody that they want and put them up as ministers. It doesn't make them ministers. No.
No, it's being called by God Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of John the Baptist. Even though a lot of people went out to him, Jesus has to defend John the Baptist. He says he wasn't a reed shaking in the wind. He wasn't a man pleaser. Why? Because he was sent from God Himself. He was a prophet. One that God sends and whom He serves. Not only are God's servants anointed by God, ordained by God, but they're equipped by God. As I said, Moses felt inadequate. In fact, each and every one of God's servants ought to feel inadequate. I mean, what man is capable of doing these things in and of himself? No one. I mean, Moses says he's not eloquent. Sad to say, there would be many ministers that would say, you couldn't do better than me. I'm the best there is. I'm so good at preaching. I'm so good at talking. I'm so good with young people. I'm so good with old people. I'm good with everyone. Sounds like political speech. But that's not what we have. That's not what we have. That's not the way Moses thought about himself. Not the way that any minister should think about himself. Doesn't mean that they ought to be incompetent. That's not what I'm saying. But they ought not to be so cocksure of themselves that they are so gifted that, you know, they're a gift to their church. No. We need the constant help and strength and encouragement from God. As Paul prayed to God to remove that thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You need to trust in me. You need to lean on me. Because standing on your own two feet, you're going to get so full of yourself. And it's going to spoil everything. Now, ministers need to be men that understand that without God, they are absolutely nothing. Whatever qualities they think they have mean nothing. In terms of the ministry, to change hearts, that's the power. And that's what Paul speaks to them about. He says, when we came to you, we came in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. It's not just words that we're coming with. We're not just coming to make people feel good. We're coming to bring the gospel that transforms lives. You know, that's something that you ought to ask yourself. You know, whatever church you're part of, if you're not part of this church, the question is, how is the ministry changing you? Or does it? If it doesn't, what are you doing? If the ministry of the church is not making you more holy, then there's something drastically wrong. Either you're not participating in the ministry, in other words, you're not listening, you're not doing it, you're not praying to God for grace to put into practice the things that you hear and pursuing it with all your heart and mind. Either that's the case, or it's not being preached. In other words, it's not being given. So even if you did want to, there isn't anything to be fed with because nothing is being brought forth. But on the other hand, it may be being brought forth, but you're not interested. You're just interested in coming to church and clocking, punching your clock card and then going time card and going back home. But that's foolishness. You're engaging in something foolish. Might as well stop now. Now the ministry is with power. a transformational ministry that moves us from one degree of glory to another. All the counselors of this world are nothing in comparison to the gospel's power in the hands of the Holy Spirit through his instruments to change us from one degree of glory to another. That's what the ministry is about. So that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ moves from a band of sinners to a beautiful bride prepared for a husband without spot and without blame. I ask you again, how is the ministry changing? How are you moving from one degree of glory to another? Because after all, as the Apostle Paul said, you are the credentials of this church. Each member is a credential of this church. And if people want to know how this ministry is going, then my response is, just look at the people. Just look at the people. They are the evidence of whether the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being faithfully proclaimed and faithfully received. Pure preachers of God's word, ministers, are those that lack pretense. There's no pretense. There's no show. There's no look at me, look at me. That's what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians. Neither did we at any time use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for our covetousness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles. The faithful ministry doesn't revolve around men and leaders for their names to be put up there. Paul knew all about that from his previous life. Namely, when he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Wearing long robes and covering their sepulchres. No. Paul knew all about credentials. After all, he did have credentials from Jerusalem as he chased Christians all over the place to give him authority to arrest them and to bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. He knew all about that kind of thing. But no more. No more. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He outdid everyone else because that was a race. Only one can win. And he was going to win. But no more. I'm least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I was one born out of time. I am what I am, he says, by the grace of God. No, a faithful ministry is a ministry that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about he who died on the cross. It's all about bringing praise and honor to God. It's all about improving those to whom we minister rather than improving ourselves in terms of our image, I mean. People of God, that's the ministry that Paul pursued with all of his heart and with all of his mind. And he was well aware of the fact that he was giving himself. I am being poured out as a drink offering, he says, to the Philippians. I'm giving myself as a mother gives for her children, as parents give for their children, because they want the very best for them, and they're willing to go without themselves in order that they might do better. That's what the ministry is all about.
And so Paul commends himself and his co-workers to the churches so that they would not be tempted to go after the fakes that were many in number that would have damaged the churches and damaged the Christians. No, it was for their well-being that he writes in this way, so that they would be on their guard, so that they would be privileged and blessed to be under the ministry of faithful men, so that they could grow and mature in their Christian faith, and also become effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever position the Lord uses us. People of God, let us look to the Word of God and take our comfort and confidence from God's Word rather than cave to the world out there and the standards of the credentials that they promote in the churches, because that only adversely affects the ministry. But the power of the gospel is in those churches where ministers serve the Lord Jesus Christ and people seek to receive God's grace and to love Him with all of their heart and all of their minds. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided for our spiritual well-being by giving to us faithful ministers who will preach your word and call us to repentance and faith and the pursuit of holiness and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, not only are ministers tempted to become self-centered, we, each and every one of us, can do that, so that our lives become a ministry just to ourselves, just to satisfy our passions and desires and goals, rather than for us to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be light and salt, to call others to repentance and faith, and to be an example of the power of the gospel to transform in our own lives. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless each and every one of us, and collectively, us as a church, so that we might be an encouragement to those in our church, and encouragement to other churches, to remain faithful, and proclaim the wonderful and powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Let us stand and respond as we say.